power of a name. I think of all of the experiences that we have had as parents, and you might have had this experience where you're just kind of at a loss. You've got a newborn coming, and you're kind of, you know, looking in books and trying to figure out what the name of the child should be. But what if, or how would you like it if you actually heard from heaven what the name of your child should be? It would take a lot of anxiety out of the work of trying to find a fitting description to name the child. Well, this morning we're going to look at two incidents where two individuals had their name, the names of their children, planned and given to them before the child was born. And I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to the book of Luke. Luke, the first chapter. And before we read, let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to announce the good news that you have given to us. From the foundation of the world, you have set in motion a plan. Now help us to understand it. Help us to internalize it. Help us to embrace it. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would trouble us today, would provoke us today, and will lead us today as we are being fed from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning with verse 6 of chapter 1, Luke. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, it was his lot to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. In other words, they were outside of the temple praying as he was burning incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Zacharias was a priest in Israel, and he and his wife Elizabeth were both righteous people, both well stricken in years. Now, Levites had to retire at age 50, but the priests could function in their position for years and years until almost the time they died, similar to the Supreme Court here in the United States. So they were well stricken in years. They had no children. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren. Now, the Bible says that he was chosen at this particular occasion to offer incense and to burn incense. The incense represents the prayers of the saints. And notice that the people are outside praying as he is inside of the temple offering the incense. And the prayers, what might the priest be praying for during that time? What might the people be praying for? Typically, the theme of the prayers of the saints of Israel was the prayer for pardon for sins committed and also a prayer for the coming of the Messiah. And so on this particular evening, could have been the morning or the evening time, the morning was around 9 o'clock, the evening about 3, an unidentified being suddenly stands on the right side of the altar of incense. And this is no vision, this is no dream. He sees with his own eyes an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, any priest would know in those days that whenever we have divine beings standing at the right side of an altar, the right side of the throne indicated a position of honor. And so Zechariah should have took that as this is a favorable report. This is not a report of judgment. And in verse 12, the Bible says, "And Zechariah saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Now, that's not an unreasonable reaction to what he saw. If you suddenly saw angels fill the church here as we're worshiping in his house and offering his prayers and singing his song, would we not be somewhat startled if angels came to dwell and worship with us? We probably would be surprised. But it's not unusual because angels dwell in the atmosphere of worship 24 hours a day. And this angel had a very unique position. The Bible says that he was troubled and fear fell on him. And this angel shows up in the house of God. I wonder if we could really handle it if an angel just showed up in his house. Even if Jesus showed up, would we really be able to handle it? The place where God is supposed to dwell should not surprise us if he decides to show up one morning. And though the angel was on the right side of the altar, Zacharias was still troubled with fear. But then the angel goes on to say, "Fear not." That is a typical salutation from heaven. They don't want us to be afraid of them, unlike the movies of Hollywood, you know, where you're afraid of anything that comes down from the sky. But the angel says, "Fear not." Zacharias calls him by name, "For thy prayer is heard. For thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son." And then he goes on with his mission because he's been waiting on tiptoe. All heaven has been waiting for this angel to come down to this earth with an announcement that would radically change the world. And so he says, "You shall call his name Jesus. Fear not, Zacharias. I have good news." This is good news. He didn't say that you're going to adopt a son or become a foster parent, but from Elizabeth, she will bear a son. And you shall call his name John. Now you know that this must be a man of God, because even before he is born, he has a hand-picked name. But it's not so unusual, because every child and daughter of God, God has a name for. We may not recognize it as parents, but God has a name. God has a destiny. God has a plan for that child, and he did so with John. For the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:5, he says, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, he said, I knew you. Before you were even conceived, I knew you. So all of us have a name. All of us are greatly beloved by God. All of us have a destiny. But we as parents need to walk so closely with God, as Zacharias did and as his wife Elizabeth did, that we will be so identified with his spirit that when it comes time to name our children, we would have a sense of what to call that child. When he speaks, we will cooperate with him in the development of our children. It is so special that God would come down from heaven to announce to one man that if you cooperate with me, your child is going to do something great for the Lord God. And it even gets down to the highest form of prenatal care. He says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Don't give him strong drink or wine, and fill and surround him with the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in your home, so that when the child grows, he will naturally gravitate toward spiritual things. But then also he gave him a name. What might that name mean? The name of John means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. So this is good news, not only to John's family, but to all families since then. God is gracious, because in the fullness of time, Jehovah is about to unseal his love and his gracious purposes to the world. And all heaven has been waiting, and they have been praying for the coming Messiah. And this announcement was that there is one now born who will help shape circumstances to prepare his way. Oh, the power of prenatal care, the power of prenatal influences. What good news that God has a plan for us, that God has a plan for our children. And this plan includes the ending of all suffering and pain and death and sin. And God is always looking for instruments to make a difference in this world so that we will be able to cooperate with him. And so he gives our children names. He gave John a name. Now, after this announcement, we have the reaction of Zacharias. And Zacharias says unto the angel, well, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. I would like to just stand next to Zacharias and say, don't you think the angel knows this? You know, like the man said in that video, tell him something that he doesn't know. And this is not just a question well, Lord, how are you going to do this? But it is a statement of unbelief, a statement of turning what was good news into bad news. He was frustrated. He was, he had anxiety. He had already been told that this is good news. He had already been told that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children. He had already been told that he's going to be great in the sight of God. And he's already seen that the angel is standing on the right side of the altar of incense. What more would you need to be able to recognize good news when you hear it? But so Zechariah says, But I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel said, the angel must have said, all right, reality check. I am Gabriel. Amen. I stand in the presence of God. I'm not from the Sanhedrin. I'm not from the conference. Amen. I'm not from the church board. Amen. I stand in the presence of God. The God that created the heavens and the earth. The God that set in motion the rivers and checks their boundaries. The God that made man in his own image. I stand in his presence. He had to pull rank on Zechariah. Now, he didn't do this with Mary. He just said, Mary, you didn't even have to say who he was. It was obvious who he was. But I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to give you good tidings. Amen. This is good news. Amen. Sometimes we make good news bad news by our attitude and the way we doubt God. We question whether God is still a God of miracles. We question, and we believe more than in what the doctors will say and what the financial reports would say and what this current situation is. We doubt. But Gabriel is reminding us today that he stands in the presence of God. And if God said it, you better write it down because it will happen.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about whether or not he's going to be true to his word. We've got to believe that prayer does make a difference. He said, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. What was Zechariah praying for? The forgiveness of sin and the coming of the Messiah. This is the same Gabriel that gave the prophetic announcement to Daniel almost a thousand years prior to this, his showing up here. The prophetic prophecies that extended from Daniel's time all the way into their time. Now, there were some who were aware of these prophecies and that the time of the Messiah was at hand, but many were asleep. But Zechariah knew, but he chose to look on the doubting side. Don't you know I stand in the presence of God? I'm like the vice president. I'm like the ambassador for God. This is the same Gabriel who occupies the position from which Satan fell. This is not a seraphim, not a cherubim, but this is Gabriel who stands. There's only one other that stands above him in rank in heaven, and that is Jesus.
Amen.
Now, it's normal for Zechariah to fear. But the angel had already shown him that there was no reason to doubt. And so what the angel said, well, since you're in the training mode, I'm going to help you to not doubt. The last words he uttered expressed doubt. And from that point on, he would not be able to speak. But the first words after his judgment would be praise and faith, expressions of faith and praise he would utter. And so Zechariah comes out of this performing his function, and he's not able to speak, and people are wondering, the people outside, what happened? Did you get struck down? And he motions, he can only write now. And shortly after that, Elizabeth conceives. And we pick up the story in verse 57. And the Bible says, and Elizabeth's full time came when she should be delivered. And it goes to show you the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. I mean, they had the history of Abraham and Sarah, who both, had a son late in their years. But it's just to show us when we give up on our ingenuity and our own wisdom and our own ability, that's when God loves to step in. He'll even allow us to wait, to go barren, until we get to the point where we give up in our self-sufficiency. And then he comes through. And so now we have Elizabeth full time had come, and that she should be delivered and brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they all rejoice with her. Now it came to pass, verse 59, that on the eighth day, what did I say? But on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and called him Zacharias after the name of his father. This is what relatives did. They named the child. And they felt that that would be an honorable thing if we could just name the child. Of course, Zacharias can't speak, so we'll speak on his behalf. Now, the names of Jewish children were officially bestowed 8 days after birth when the rite of circumcision was done. And of course, the rite of circumcision was an adoption into the family, the covenant relationship with God. But circumcision on the eighth day was a very special time. You remember Paul said, I was, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And we all have or need to have an eighth day experience. An eighth day experience. So on the eighth day, it was the expectation of the firstborn usually would share the name of the father because he was the firstborn. It's just like you name your child, your firstborn, Michael. You're Michael, but you name your child Michael Jr. So that was sort of expected. They didn't think they were doing anything out of the ordinary. But the mother said, no, you will call his name John. And they said to him, but there's no one named John even in your family. We could understand it if there was someone named John. Why John? And so they made signs to Zacharias. They said, well, the mother must be out of her mind. Let's just go to Zacharias. Zacharias, we know you can't talk, but just go ahead and write what you feel the name should be. Zacharias took whatever he had and he began to write. And he said, the child's name shall be called John. And the mother and father were united in submitting their will to God's will with respect to their children. And the Bible says in verse 64, and his mouth was immediately open, his tongue loose, and he spake and praised God. Amen. So God healed him of his unbelief. You notice that the blessing did not come until Zacharias and Elizabeth both were set to do the will of God, regardless of their family ties, regardless of tradition, regardless of their history. Often we try to impose the family's will on our children, our own will. But remember, the angel said his name shall be called John. Not Zacharias. We have to remember That is not what we want our children to be. We all have good intentions. We all want the best for our children. But keep in mind, God has a plan for them. God has given us the function and the role to guide them and to teach them the principles of righteousness and to preserve and to protect them. But we should never stand in the way. We must remember that our children are the heritage of the Lord first and not our own. Too often, we name our children in our own choosing or after our own choosing, names that we have chosen, names that fit well with us. Names that will guide them through life, that will give them the best chances and have make the most money. We name their career. We name their spouses. We name their destiny. You know, our children don't have to be exactly like us. I'm learning that. They don't have to listen to exactly the same kind of music. They don't have to look exactly like us. Yeah, we give them guidance, but they don't have to be exactly like us. They don't have to like the same things that we used to like when we were their age. We have to be careful. And to remember that God has a name for them. God has a destiny on their lives. They don't have to follow the family heritage. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we've got to be able to say his name is John. His name, the child shall be named John. This is what the Lord called him. Sometimes we name our children. You know, we want to push them into ministry. You know, Zacharias provided an environment that was so conducive. The Bible said he was filled even with the Spirit, even from the womb. But that was because he lived in a Spirit-filled environment. Okay, it was not something magic that happened to him. The parents were cooperating with the Spirit of God, and so he grew up in that environment, and they could identify what the talents and gifts were, because they were close, they were spiritually in tune with what was happening to them. There's an evangelist that just died. His name is Elder G.H. Rainey, a great evangelist. No one would ever thought that he would be a minister, because he had a speech problem. Elder Rainey could hardly speak a sentence without stuttering. Even when he was in training for the ministry, he was the same way. No one ever would believe that he would be a success. But somehow, deep down, the Spirit moved him toward a course of study to proclaim the gospel. And what would happen, even though he would stutter and even though he would stammer in everyday common language, but whenever he would preach to the trees out there in the forest, his stammering and stuttering would cease, and he became eloquent. And so for almost 50 years, this man had been preaching the gospel, a man that no one thought he would be anything in the work of God because of his speech impediment. But remember, God says, my ways are not your ways. I can take the weak and make them strong. I can take the stutterer and make him eloquent. So sometimes we have to be careful that we don't name our children after our own liking and our own desires. They may even be pushed away from ministry when they are called. We have to be careful that our children are the heritage of the Lord. And that took place on the eighth day. They had to officially name the children. They had to officially name the children according to what God wanted them to be. And so they let God have his way. And we need to let God have his way in our children's lives. What do you say? Amen. You know, God has a strange way of teaching us these things. And for me, God was teaching me this whole concept about the eighth day, the importance of the eighth day, the importance of officially naming your children what he wants them to be named, so that I will never forget this eighth day phenomenon. My firstborn son was born on August the 8th, 1991. My secondborn was born on September the 8th, 1993. My thirdborn was born on June the 8th, 1995. And of course, we're waiting for the fourth one to come. The year is 1997. We're waiting on that eighth day. But guess what? God chooses to outflank us, and he's born on March the 19th, 1997. Again, God is showing us his own authority. He can do whatever he wants. But we got enough on the eighth day to understand that the eighth day is, there's something special about that eighth day. And the eighth day simply means that on that eighth day, it was demonstrated to the entire population that our children are the heritage of the Lord. We name the children officially. We give them their stamp of approval. They're circumcised into the covenant of Israel. I had a big struggle around the birth of my firstborn. We went through the books, and of course, everybody said, name your child after you. You know, give him your name. Now, I'm named after my grandfather. His name was Stanley. He had a lot of good traits, but he had some bad ones, too. And I tell you, I don't know if it was just the pressure from inside me that wanted to give him my name, because I was proud to have a firstborn. So I struggled with this name. My wife was in the hospital, and we had some medical issues surrounding the birth of Timothy. And through prayer and just listening to God, we saw that God delivered us completely. He baffled the specialists, said that the child would be born stillbirth, that he needed a cesarean C-section at 6 months. But God spoke to us, and he said, no, 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 just follow my will. Just surround that child with prayer. Surround him with the right food and all of the prenatal things that we learned, had learned about, and the spirit of prophecy. And it turned out that the reason why she was having so much pain and the reason why they felt that she needed the emergency C-section, the reason why the specialists in the ultrasound technology felt that he needed to come out was because she was having pain. They didn't understand why. And it turned out that the child was just trying to kick his way out of the womb because his legs were so strong. So instead of having an emergency C-section, we took it to the Lord. We told them, no, we're not having this emergency C-section because our faith in God, God was speaking. He said, don't do it. We had to sign a release, releasing them of any responsibility if something went wrong because we didn't have the emergency C-section. And I guess what? When the child was born, he had a 9 and a perfect 10 AFGAR score. Clearly, there was nothing wrong with the child. And so we had that background. And my wife on the operating table heard a song, Didn't My Lord Deliver Daniel? And we thought about that name. But all the family and so we named him after myself. We gave him a middle name that's a biblical name. And sometimes I look back and wished I had just named him what the Lord said. Because the environment, everything pointed toward Daniel. And I told him one day, if you're willing, we'll have a name change ceremony. Of course, we don't want to impose our will. It has to be from him, though, you see. He has to see that he is Daniel. Amen. We can't force our religion. I mean, we can guide them, but we can't give them an experience with Jesus. They have to have their own experience. They have to know God as a deliverer for themselves. And sometimes when you send them away, that's when they learn that there is a God who delivers and sits high on the throne. Eighth day experience. If you don't remember anything that I've said for the last 4 years, just remember we're an object lesson of eighth day. We all need an eighth-day experience, that experience where we submit our will to God. Not our will be done, but your will, O Lord. And that our children are the heritage of the Lord. But now Gabriel is very busy. He's very busy. Now he had to go to Elizabeth. Had to go to Zacharias, and now he has another mission. And so now we find in Matthew, he has another visit, and this is probably the most important visit that he will ever make. And this is the one that he's really been anxious to deliver. He's almost had to have been held back by the angels in heaven because he wanted to get down to the earth because now he's really got some good news. John was good news, for their forerunner would be born. But now we've got an entirely different situation. And so the Bible says in Luke, the 28th chapter, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Well, what does that mean, Lord? Does that mean that the Lord is around me and He said, blessed art thou among women. Now remember, she's seeing an angelic being with her own eyes, okay? And she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and he cast in her mind, what manner of salutation and greeting is this? Is this a harbinger of bad news or is it good news? And the angel said, fear not. Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. That's where this Jesus in you is going to take place. He's going to be in your physical body. And the angels are excited about this because Gabriel wanted to see the reign of sin end. Gabriel has watched the procession of events, the wars and the deaths and the anxiety and the hatred of men toward men and the disease-ridden bodies of children. He's watched this from heaven for almost 1,000 years. And so he gets down to Mary and he says, you're highly favored. God has found someone to bear his son. And then it says, verse 31, again, he's got to have a name. And this name was given to him. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And here are his marching orders. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? It means Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great, just like John was. He shall be great, so great that his position and his title would not be an impediment for him to come to this earth. He would sleep in a feeding trough, in a manger, when there are no places for him. The royal king of the universe now brings a whole added definition to the term greatness. Because now we see that true greatness is not how high you rise and how high your authority is, but true greatness is how low you're willing to go. And Jesus took the results of heredity after it had been debased for almost 4,000 years of sin. We're told that it would have been almost infinite humiliation if he had taken the nature of Adam before the fall. But now, he's born at a time when the lifespan of men are at best 40, 45 years of age, and then they die. One out of three children die in childbirth. disease. The bodies of men are possessed by demons. It's the lowest point in Earth's history for humanity. But yet Jesus, because he was great, he comes. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. Who is this? Is this just another angel? No, he's the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That sounds like the Messiah. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing that I don't know a man? That's a logical question, right? Now, you heard of the process of artificial insemination, where you can impregnate a woman without her coming in contact with the opposite sex. Okay, so it's not hard for us to understand how this could happen. And so the Holy Spirit now is the agent of making this thing happen. For the angel said, for the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing, it will be a holy thing, which shall be born, shall be called the Son of God. Amen. And then it says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. In verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen. But he didn't stop there, because he had to. Now Mary was not pregnant. She had no problems up until this time. But when she started showing, having never been with a man, you can imagine the rumors and the gossip that was going around town, even among her own relatives. And it got so bad that Joseph is deciding to put this woman away, to divorce her. She has obviously slept with someone else. She has obviously committed adultery. You see, in those days, you were legally bound even at the point of engagement. So he was engaged to Mary. And now she's walking around with a child. And Joseph said, I don't believe this angel story. I haven't seen an angel. Where did this come from? In Matthew the 21st, one evening, Joseph is lying in his bed, and God says, I got to speak to this brother before he does something silly, because this is good news. This is not bad news. Sometimes the Lord gives you good news, and people try to make it bad. They look at all the problems like Zacharias did. And this woman, she was catching it. She was catching it. Matthew, the first chapter, verse 21. And verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, you know, because she really could have been stoned to death under Jewish law. Can you imagine stoning the woman that the angel Gabriel has visited? Now, this is where God works. He didn't come to Joseph immediately. He went to the woman first, right? And so Joseph had to deal with his own unbelief and his trust in Mary's word. So finally, there's an intervention, and the angel had to go down and fix things, because he was going to put her away. And verse 20, and while he thought on these things and making plans, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, which is conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. Amen. Jesus was given a name before he was born. Zacharias was told to give his son a name before he was born. But this name that this child gets, the Bible says there is no other name. There's no other name given under heaven among men, and by this name shall all men be saved, Acts 4:12. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And now the angels got to get ready. They got to get ready again, because now there's some shepherds in the field who are watching for the Messiah. And so Gabriel, once again, he says, I can't keep it silent. Already the star has guided the wise men to the place of Jesus' birth. The heathen are now coming to worship him. But now these angels behold a sight that human eyes have never heard before. And as they stare into the heavens, this same Gabriel makes an announcement. And he said, behold, I bring you good news. No. First he said, fear not. You know, that's what they're always telling us. Don't fear. I know the church seems like it's going to go to pieces and the school is lost. But Jesus says today, fear not. Amen. Because out of bad news comes good news. Amen. You just wait and see. Trust in the Lord. His ways are not our ways. They said, fear not. For I didn't say I've just saved a bunch of money on car insurance. He said, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's good news for me, because now I can proclaim to people, you can be delivered from alcohol. You can be delivered from crack cocaine. You can be delivered from amphetamines. You can be delivered from anxiety, worry, and care. You can be delivered from sin. All because of the name Jehovah is salvation.
Amen.
Jehovah is gracious, and he will save us. He will save us from sin. Well, you might think, well, you know, and by the way, the name is simply your character. You know, you might get tired of your name. I'm tired of my name, and I'm tired of what my name represents. It's riddled with disappointments and bad decisions. That's my name. But I thank God that the Bible tells me in the book of Revelation that God, in chapter 14, he's going to give us a new name. Chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. So maybe you haven't lived up to the name that God has given you. You haven't lived up to the character that God has given you. You look back in your life and say, it's all a waste of time. Well, Joel 2 says, I will restore the years. The cankerworm hath, the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm hath devoured.
Amen.
I'll give you, what do you call it? Not recidivism. What do you call it? The slaves want reparations.
Yes.
I'll give you reparations for all the years you suffered.
Amen.
Your name is messed up. Your name has a lot of memories to it. But I'm going to give unto my people a brand new name. And then in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 12. We won't always have this name, church. Revelation 3, verse 12, it says, and him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God.
Amen.
So don't get all upset when people mispronounce your name or call you someone else. You know, when Isaac was born, Jonathan used to come to him and say, Hi, David. Well, it's because we changed his name. We thought that David would be a good name, but after he was born, we changed it to Isaac. And sometimes they still call him David. But don't get upset if someone calls you something you're not, even if they call you bad names. Because it doesn't matter, because God's got a new name for you. A name that is not associated with all of your disappointments and all of your past baggage and all of your past divorces and all of your past